Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. You remember last time we saw David? Remember we saw that he was an old man. He was an old man. And yet, even though he's an old man, he's still fighting the battles of a king. He's still fighting battles. He's still facing trials. There are still enemies who are after him and out to destroy him. And so even as an old man, the fight is ongoing. And yet, his battle now is just about over because he's coming to the end of his life. And so the battle is soon going to be over. And so when we come to our text in Psalm 72, if you just skip down to the last verse real quick, here's what you'll read. It says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Now this creates some confusion for some people because they said, "Oh, wait a minute, how can this be the end?" Because we read, for example, that great chapter on the Bible, Psalm 19, written by David. So how can it say here that it's ended? Well, you'll notice that it doesn't say the Psalms of David are ended. It says the prayers of David are ended. The prayers of David are ended. And even though this has caused some people a lot of confusion, the reason for their confusion is they fail to remember that these psalms are not placed in a chronological order. They are placed in a thematic order. In other words, they are ordered according to their theme. That's how the order of these psalms is given. They're ordered by their theme. And so when we look at that, we need to understand, remember back in Psalm 42, for example, in Psalm 42, we begin to see there was a change in the theme. And the theme became the millennial kingdom of Christ. And we saw how that David, time after time, was stepping into the role of a prophet. And he's talking about things not only in his present time, but looking forward to those things that were to come. And so David now is going to once again be dealing with this millennial kingdom. And as he looks forward to that grand and to that glorious day, David is going to pray this prayer. And he's going to pray this prayer as he is making preparations now to turn his kingdom over to his son. He's going to step down and he's going to turn the kingdom over to his son. And so therefore you'll notice the title that is given to this psalm is simply this. It is a psalm for Solomon. It's a psalm that is written specifically for Solomon. Now there are some who have said that the word "for" there should actually be "by," that this was a psalm written by Solomon. But when you take the psalm in its context, it becomes very clear that the title that is given here is actually the proper understanding. This is a psalm that was written specifically for Solomon. And so with that in thought in mind, let me just remind you of a couple of things that we learn from history as it's recorded in the Bible. I've already said, David now is already, he's an old man. He's an old man. And just to give you an idea how old was in those days, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 5, verse number 4, that David, he's 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In other words, David is 70. I'm 2 years his senior. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Yeah, 2 years his senior. He's 70 years old now. And so in these final days now, before he dies, David once again he's faced with a palace conspiracy. That seems to be the theme of David's reign, doesn't it? I mean, he goes from bad to bad to even sometimes worse. And so there's another conspiracy going on in the palace. There's a debate going on in these days about who should be David's successor. Okay, he's getting old, he's about to die, so there's this debate in the palace about who is it that will follow King David? Who's gonna take the throne when he steps down? Now Joab, you remember, was the commander of David's armies. And Joab wanted to see Adonijah to ascend to the throne. That was his pick. That was his choice, that Adonijah should go to the throne. After the death of his two elder brothers, Ammon and Absalom, after they had died, Adonijah was actually the next in line. And so logically, he should be the king, okay? Because he's the oldest. His two elder brothers have been killed, and so now he's the obvious choice. And so Joab is in favor of Adonijah becoming the king of Israel. However, the prophet of God, a fellow by the name of Nathan, you remember him? Nathan the prophet had said that Solomon, David's youngest son, was God's choice to be the next king. Isn't it interesting as you go through Scripture, you find how that sometimes the younger is put before the elder in the place of God's blessings? I mean, you find that throughout the Old Testament even, and now we find it again. And so God has said, not the elder, not the logical choice by human thinking or human logic, but the younger one, Solomon, is to be the next king. And so in complete obedience to the will of God, following the leading of the Lord God, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse number 1, that when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Now, from the day of Solomon's coronation as king, until the day that David actually died, we don't know how long that was. The Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't even give us a clue. So it's an unknown period of time. Some have speculated a month, some as much as 6 months, but again, we do not know. But here's what the Bible does say. In 1 Kings chapter 2, don't worry, I'm going to get to our text here in just a minute, okay? But in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimony. As it is written in the law of Moses, and why does David want Solomon to do this? Keep reading. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You remember the song we just sang a minute ago, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, when you obey, then you're going to make your way prosperous. And then you're going to know what it is to have good success. Then you'll know. And so this was the admonition that David is now giving to Solomon. Solomon, I want you to be a man. I want you to stand up. I want you to keep the statutes of God, keep his commandments, keep his judgments, keep his testimonies. Do everything that God has commanded so that you might enjoy in your reign the blessings of the Lord God. But that's not all. As David is talking to Solomon in this text, not only does he have a word that is specifically pointed at Solomon, David, once again, as we've seen before, he's going to step into the role of the prophet. He's going to talk about one who is greater than Solomon. He's going to talk about one who is greater than Solomon, who is going to come and sit upon the throne there in Jerusalem and rule over the nations of the world. And of course, that greater than Solomon is identified for us by the Lord Jesus himself when he said that there is one greater than Solomon who is here right now. And speaking of himself. One commentator, I think, said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, this psalm was penned by a king. It's dedicated to a king and is chiefly intended concerning him who is the King of kings. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider this psalm together, I want us to notice a couple of things. Number one, let's begin with the prayer. Let's begin with the prayer. Psalm 72, we'll begin in verse number 1. The psalm begins like this: Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Now both of the titles that are found here, first of all, the title, the king, okay? And then the king's son. Both of these titles are used by David to speak of Solomon. Because you see, Solomon was his son, and Solomon was also the king. And so both of these titles are a reference to Solomon himself. And so David's prayer, the natural prayer of a godly father for his son, the natural prayer of a godly father for his son is that his son might, first of all, know God's judgments. Let me just say a word to fathers this morning. As fathers who have been blessed with the responsibility of raising children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, your greatest responsibility to your children is to teach them the Word of God. That was David's prayer. His prayer was that his son might know God's Word, that he might know what God's commandments, what God's judgments, what God's statutes were. He wanted his son to know those things, but not only did he want his son to know God's judgments, he wanted his son to have God's righteousness. And let me just tell you, the only way we can have God's righteousness is when we not only know His Word, but when we are obeying His Word. When we're doing what He has commanded. When we are walking in the way of His statutes. And so this was David's prayer. This was David's prayer for Solomon, that he might know God's judgments and that he might have God's righteousness evidently manifested in his life as he walks in obedience to thus saith the Lord. That's the prayer. Notice number two, the prospect. The prospect. In the next paragraph, now, Solomon is going to quickly slip into the role of the prophet. He's going to slip into the role of the prophet, and he's going to speak of that one who is greater than Solomon. I mentioned it a moment ago, and it's found in Luke chapter 11, verse number 31. But he's going to speak of that one who is greater than Solomon. He's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And David describes the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ by declaring several things. First of all, he declares that this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a righteous kingdom. It's going to be a righteous kingdom. And as we consider the point of the righteousness of his kingdom, again, a couple of points. First of all, his righteous kingdom is seen in the fact that it is fair. The fairness of it. The fairness of it. Notice in Psalm 72, and verse number 2, the Bible says, He shall judge thy people. Thy people, of course, a reference to the people of Israel. These are God's chosen people. They're God's chosen people. By the way, they're still God's chosen people. To be very honest, some of the most obnoxious people you've ever met on the face of the earth, but they're still God's chosen people. And therefore, in this day, and especially in this day, with all that we see going on in the Middle East, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what we're commanded to do in the Psalms. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But these are God's chosen people. And in that day, God is going to judge His people. And how is He going to judge them? He's going to judge them with righteousness. And thy poor, that is those humble, those who humble themselves before Him, He's going to judge them with righteousness. Judgment. In other words, in that millennial kingdom, there will be no partiality. There will be no partiality in God's judgments. All men in that day, all men will stand on level ground before the Lord's Messiah. All men will stand on level ground before God's Messiah. And the news of that fact is actually going to spread like wildfire throughout the whole world. It's going to spread like wildfire. That's why in verse number 3, here's what it says. Verse number 3, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. In the days of David, mountains represented human governments. That was the symbolism that was often used in those days. Mountains were symbolic of human governments. And so I believe David had in mind here that when King Jesus rules, the national governments, that is the mountains, are going to have peace. The mountains are going to have peace, but not only that, the local governments, that is the little hills, they are going to have righteousness. And that is because under his dominion, under the dominion of King Jesus, all of the earth is going to be filled with a perfect, fair system of judgment. In that day, it will all be fair. It will all be perfect justice. And so in verse number 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. In other words, those who rebel against his judgment will suffer severe consequences. They'll suffer severe consequences. And so there's the wonderful point of that kingdom. It will be a fair kingdom. There's the fairness of it. But not only that, there is the fear of it. There's the fear of it. Now, we live in a world that is filled with wicked injustice. We can see demonstrations and illustrations of it all around us in our world today. There are many places where wicked injustice rules and reigns. Cruel oppressions rule and reign. Again, illustrations are seen everywhere. And the reason why many nations are in the mess that they're in under wicked leaders and cruel oppressions and wicked injustices, the reason that is true is simply because of the fact we live in a world where this is true. What is true? What Paul said in Romans 3:18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God. Nobody thinks about the day they're one day going to stand before the judge of all the world. People don't think about that. They live for the moment, never stopping to realize there is coming a day when every man is going to stand before God. And so there's no fear of God before their eyes. But in that day that David is writing about in our text, in that day when King Jesus sits upon his throne in the city of Jerusalem, here's what it says, they shall fear thee. As long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And so there's the fairness of it. There's the fear of it. And then number 3, there's the flourishing of it. In verse 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. What a wonderful promise that during this kingdom that things are going to flourish. What things? Righteousness is going to flourish. Righteousness is going to flourish. It's going to be as fresh as the rain. It's going to be as fresh as the mown grass. Have you ever noticed? The other day, Ginger and I were out somewhere, and we were walking across the street, and the guys were there around our block, and you know that brrrr, you know, running the weed eater, and we could smell the fresh mown grass. Doesn't that smell nice? Yeah, it's so refreshing. You smell that, and then when you get the rain, you can kind of smell the rain when it's coming down. It washes the air and all of that. Yeah, that freshness, that goodness, it just. Makes you feel good inside when you smell that. And it's a flourishing kind of a righteousness that will be on this earth. When King Jesus rules, it will be refreshing. It's going to flourish. It's going to flourish in that day. Not only do we find this kingdom, not only is it a righteous kingdom, there's another thing that we find about this kingdom that will be in that day, and that is this. It will be a universal kingdom. It's going to be a universal kingdom. In verse number 8, the Bible says that he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. From sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. In other words, there will be absolutely no place. There will be no place where his dominion will not be experienced. There's no place where his rule, his reign, will not be realized. He's going to rule over all of the world. Now, that's the very same thing that the prophet Isaiah talks about. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and verse number 3, it says, in the last days, in the last, that is, in those days that are yet to come, in that millennial kingdom, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations, notice it, all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why? That we might go to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? Here's the reason. That he might teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's his capital. That's where his throne is going to be established. It is from that city of Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over all of the nations of the world. But sadly, sadly, not everyone will come in the same way. All the nations are going to come, and they're going to come to worship and all of that, but they're not all going to come in the same way. Notice it in verse number 9 of our text. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. What in the world does that mean? It means simply that those who love him are going to come, and freely they will bow down before him, but his enemies are going to be forced to bow down. His enemies will be forced to bow down before him. It's the same thing we find in Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 22. In other words, in those days, the leaders of every nation, whether they be friend or whether they be foe, the leaders of every nation will come before the Lord's Messiah, and they will give their homage to him. Therefore, David continues in verse 10 and verse number 11, the kings of Tarshish and of the king of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba, that is, kings from the ends of the earth, they're all going to come, and they shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings will fall down before him. All kings will fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. That millennial kingdom, which is yet to come, will be a kingdom of absolute righteousness. It's going to be a universal kingdom where all of the nations of the world will be submitting to the authority of the King of Kings, who rules on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. And so not only is it a universal kingdom, but I want you to notice, thirdly, it is a beneficial kingdom. It's a beneficial kingdom. There's an old saying, and I'm sure you've heard it, but there's an old saying that goes like this. God helps those who do what? Talk to me. Thank you. Yeah, see, Brother David's old as I am. He remembers that, okay? Rest of you young folks, you don't remember that. Yeah, God helps those who help themselves. You know, that's kind of common saying. Maybe you've heard it, maybe not, but you've heard it now, right? Anyway, it's a very common saying. It's an old saying. Some people actually think it's found in the Bible. But I got news for you. It's not. It's not. In fact, even though it's an old saying that's been around for decades and decades and decades, there's not a shred of truth in it. Not a shred of truth in it, because you see, the Bible teaches us that God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's who God helps. God helps those who cannot find help in anybody else. God helps those who are willing to humbly come before Him with a humble heart and bow down and say, "Oh God, I need You to do for me what I cannot do for myself." Yeah, that's who God helps. That's who God helps. But in that kingdom that is to come, the King Himself is going to stand up for those. He's going to stand up for those who are oppressed. And He's going to stand up for those who are downtrodden. In fact, notice it in our text, in verse 12 and following. "For He shall deliver the needy when He crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." See, that's the ones that God helps. That's the one God helps. And verse number 13, "He shall spare the poor and needy, shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in His sight." That millennial kingdom which is yet to come will be a kingdom of absolute righteousness. It'll be a universal kingdom. It'll be a beneficial kingdom. But then there's a fourth thing David is going to show us about this kingdom, that is this. It's going to be a perpetual kingdom. It'll be a perpetual kingdom. And it will be perpetual in several ways. First of all, it will be perpetual in its worship. It'll be perpetual in its worship. In verse number 15, the psalmist writes, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba." Now, this was partially fulfilled. It was partially fulfilled during the reign of King Solomon himself. Because if you'll remember, during the reign of King Solomon himself, the Bible says that there was a certain queen who heard about his wisdom. And the Bible says that this one came to visit with him. And so the Bible says, in fact, let's just look at it. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 10. "When the queen of Sheba came, she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." Here's an example. This queen of Sheba comes from a far country and she brings all of these gifts of gold and spices and precious stones, and she brings all of these and she gives them as a gift, as an offering to King Solomon. But that's only a picture of what's going to come. That's only a picture of what will be given to King Jesus when He rules in that millennial kingdom. Notice in verse number 15, the Bible says, "He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." Do you get it? In that day, not only are men going to worship Him by bringing Him their gifts, they're also going to worship Him by giving Him the praise that He deserves as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They will worship Him with their offerings. They will worship Him with the words of their mouth. And they will worship Him as they bow before Him in humble submission. The worship of it. Not only do we see the perpetual kingdom in its worship, we also see this perpetual kingdom in its growth. We see it in its growth. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "There shall be a handful. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." You understand that most of the earth's population, you read through the book of Revelation, and you read about the judgments that are going to come, the opening of the seals, and the blowing of the trumpets, and the opening of the vows, and all of that, of God's judgment that is going to be poured out on this earth. When you read about all of that, and what you find out as you go through there is that by the time we come to the end of the tribulation period, most of this world's population have died. Most of the people on the earth have perished. They've been killed in those tribulation judgments. And then we read about how that at the end of that, what is left of the world is going to be gathered together under the rule of the Antichrist to a place called Armageddon. And they're going to actually launch a war against the Lord God, and they're going to seek to destroy God's chosen people. And so they're going to come to this place called Armageddon, and in this place, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come a second time. He's going to destroy those armies in that battlefield of Armageddon, the place called Megiddo, and there is going to be a great victory, and God is going to deliver his people, and he's going to deliver his chosen city. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, down to verse number 32, we find that the survivors of that period are going to be brought before King Jesus. The survivors will be brought. And the Lord makes it very clear that those survivors are going to be divided into two groups. There's going to be the goats. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ, those who have refused to receive him as their Savior, those goats, and the Bible says that they will be cast into hell at that very moment. They're going to be judged, they're going to be cast into hell, but on the other side, there's going to be those who are called the sheep. And to those sheep, the Lord Jesus will say, come into my kingdom. Come into my kingdom. This prepared for you. And when they enter into that kingdom, they will flourish. They will flourish. I want you to notice a third thing. This is kingdom is a perpetual kingdom in its worship. It's a perpetual kingdom in its growth. Then it's a perpetual kingdom in its endurance. In its endurance. Verse number 17. His name shall endure how long? Forever. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. And all nations shall call him blessed. By the way, this is the very same thing that the Apostle John spoke about over in his Revelation. In Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15, the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, notice it, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yeah, it's a perpetual kingdom. It's in its endurance. It will never end. It will never end. And then very quickly, number three, we find there's a postscript. There's a postscript. The postscript, we find a couple of things that David is going to give us. First of all, David is going to give us his declaration. He's going to give us his declaration, verse 18 and verse number 19. Here it is, blessed be the Lord God. In view of all of these things that has been revealed to David as the prophet, now he says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. David's declaration. But then we also see David's desire, his desire. In verse number 19, here's his desire. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The word amen simply means, so be it. So be it. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So be it and so be it again. So be it again. And then we find in verse number 20, as we saw a moment ago, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. By the way, let me just mention this. This is exactly how every prayer that we pray should end. Every prayer that we pray ought to end just like this, with a desired expression that God's will be done and that His name will be glorified. Every prayer that we pray, regardless of what the request may be, regardless of what the need of our heart may be, anything that we bring to God in prayer ought to be always submitted and turned over to His will and for His glory. That's how we ought to end every prayer. That's how we ought to end every prayer. So David's desire for the nation of Israel, David's desire for his son Solomon, David's desire was that even though history shows that Solomon is going to fail miserably, yet David's prayer was that through Solomon would come that day when the King of Kings, the greater than Solomon, would come. And in his day, all of those wonderful kingdom qualities that David mentions in this psalm, all of them would be perfectly fulfilled in that millennial kingdom when King Jesus comes to rule and reign in righteousness, to rule and reign in perfect fairness, and to rule and reign over all of the nations of the world. May God help us to look forward to that day, to look forward to that day, and to pray that the coming of our Lord might be soon, and that soon we might see these wonderful prophecies being literally fulfilled before our very eyes.